Last week, we celebrated Easter. We remembered the resurrection, and we worshiped a Savior who defeated sin, conquered death, and changed our eternity forever. Now, the work begins. For the miracle of Easter was never meant to be kept secret. It was never meant to be quiet. Instead, it was meant to change hearts and lead people to Jesus. Easter was the beginning of our calling, a mission to share the love of Christ, this unimaginable hope, with the world. For even now, the echoes of the resurrection remind us, our work is not finished. For our mandate remains the same, to share the hope of Jesus and the life-changing power of the resurrection to the ends of the earth. This is the work of Easter.
Amen, amen, and amen. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And fear not, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen and amen. This is our resurrection hope. This is our resurrection blessing. I pray that today, friend, you'll realize this is our resurrection comfort, that we get to be the people who carry the banner of our King locally, regionally, and globally. I wonder, are you one who would think now about Resurrection Sunday as that week ago time? Or have you been actively engaged in this resurrection season? Have you come to realize that the Christian's resurrection blessing, commissioning, and comfort never run out? That we are always on mission, celebrating the resurrection of the living God. I wonder if you're ready to receive today what will be the timeless truth for all of us. You see, friends, I pray that you'll come to realize that Christ's eternal comfort, Christ's eternal comfort is the Christian's everyday blessing. That the eternal comfort that we've received in what Christ accomplished on his cross and what he proved on Resurrection Sunday, that eternal comfort is our everyday blessing. Friends, I pray that you're ready today to receive a blessing that will, I pray, change your lives. Change your lives here on this earth, and perhaps even change your eternity. I pray that it will be used of God to help you be drawn into a relationship with Christ that will end up with eternal life. And if you are already a Christian, I pray that this will lead to the type of change, the type of comfort, the type of commissioning that will enhance your eternity, that you will be even more blessed in your eternal relationship with Christ because of what he reveals to you today and what you embrace by grace to the glory of our God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, I do pray and lift up now the hearts and souls of each one within the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, that they will hear you and heed you. I pray, Lord, that there will be a remembering that leads to redemption. I pray, Lord, that there will be a hoping that will lead to healing. I pray, Lord, that there will be a comforting that will be exemplified in the commissioning, that each one here, starting with me, will walk away different because of what you've done in us and through us during this time of praise and worship. May the teaching and the preaching of your word accomplish in our hearts what only you can do. I pray this, Lord, in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, friends, we are continuing on in our sermon series entitled Perspective, and we're going to continue to walk through Psalm 119, all 176 verses, and today we're going to look at 8 verses. We're going to walk through Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56. We're in the 7th of the stanzas, and if you've not been with us, let me just bring you up to speed. Psalm 119 is more poetry than preaching. It's the teaching that comes to us through the touching of our hearts. As this long poem, this acrostic, you see, each of the stanzas, 8 verses in each stanza, is representing each of the letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so today we're going to look at stanza number 7, where each verse from verse 49 through 56 begins with the Hebrew word Zion, that letter. It's going to begin with a letter Zion that begins each verse with a word from that letter. And as you'll see, this is our 4th week in this one stanza. This is pretty amazing. If you think about it, at this pace, you might be thinking, I don't know if we're ever going to finish. Well, let me remind you, it was Thomas Manton who, when he looked at Psalm 119, he walked through it and preached 190 sermons. So if you think we're going a little too slow, just know we're not on Manton's pace. But let me also remind you that Augustine, one of the greatest of all church fathers in Christian history, looked at and began to preach Psalm 119, and he aborted. He thought, there's too much here for me to be able to do this. Pretty amazing when you think about it. Well, for our part, we're going to continue on, and I pray that today will be a day that will help you to realize and recognize why it is that we have now spent 4 weeks in this one stanza. And as we just saw, it included Resurrection Sunday. We came into Resurrection Sunday through this stanza. And I pray in the remembering, in the hoping, in the comforting that we've already addressed, I pray that you can now begin to see why. And I pray as well that you'll be blessed to see that there is a reason why we didn't finish. There's still more to be had here. Again, in the 1st week, we looked at the first word in this stanza, and it was remember. And I'm remembering not only how we remembered at the beginning of the first stanza, but I remember where we were when we began this entire series, back at the beginning of the year. Some of you probably have already forgotten, but it was before the global tragedy of the war in Ukraine. I was still on extended mission in Africa, and frankly, I was challenged and struggling. There were a lot of things going on that brought this idea of remembering back to our mind and to recognize what it is to be blessed. We saw that all of the Psalms begin with Psalm 1, a pointing to what it is to be blessed. At the very beginning of this Psalm 119, again, we saw what it was to be blessed. 4 weeks ago, when we came into this stanza and we looked at the word remember, and we said we need to remember the who, what, where, when, why, how, and why of biblical remembering to recognize the blessing that was there. The next week, we looked at what it was to remember for the purpose of embracing the grace that would bring to us the Lord's holy hope. And we spent a week unpacking the blessing that came with holy hope, that's still here for all of us in holy hope. We looked back and said remembering points ahead to holy hope, and then we looked ahead from holy hope and we saw where we were last week, that holy hope would lead to divine comfort, because the remembering, the hoping, the comforting is all in Christ, all in the living God, all in the Messiah. Well, let me bring you back just for way of context to this holy hope that we looked at. And let me point out to you again that our hope is in Christ. And when our hope is in Christ, our comfort will come in and through Christ. And as you watch this, I pray it will tenderize your heart and prepare you for where we are going as we take another step forward in the family of faith, going from remembering to hoping to comforting to a blessing, a biblical blessing that can define you and, I pray, refine you all the way home to heaven. Watch this about holy hope, and then we'll come back and we'll press into comfort and then blessing.
So let's say you want to describe the feeling of anticipating a future that's better than the present. You might be giddy or excited or maybe unsure, but most of us know that experience. We call it hope. It's a state of anticipation, and it's crucial for healthy human existence. And it's a really important concept in the Bible. In fact, there are many words for hope in the ancient languages of the Bible, and they're all fascinating. In the Old Testament, there are two main Hebrew words translated as hope. The first is yachal, which means simply to wait for. Like in the story of Noah and the Ark, as the floodwaters recede, Noah had to yachal for weeks. The other Hebrew word is kava, which also means to wait. It's related to the Hebrew word kav, which means cord. When you pull a kav tight, you produce a state of tension until there's release. That's kava, the feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. The prophet Isaiah depicts God as a farmer who plants vines and kavahs for good grapes. Or the prophet Micah talks about farmers who both kavah and yachal for morning dew to give moisture to the land. So in biblical Hebrew, hope is about waiting or expectation. But waiting for what? In the period of Israel's prophets, as the nation was sinking into self-destruction, Isaiah said, "At this moment, the Lord's hiding his face from Israel, so I will kavah for him." The only hope Isaiah had in those dark days was the hope for God himself. You find the same notion of hope all over the book of Psalms, where these words appear over 40 times. In almost every case, what people are waiting for is God. Like in Psalm 130, the poet cries out from a pit of despair, "I kavah for the Lord, let Israel yachal for the Lord, because he's loyal and will redeem Israel from its sins." Biblical hope is based on a person, which makes it different from optimism. Optimism is about choosing to see, in any situation, how circumstances could work out for the best. But biblical hope is not focused on circumstances. In fact, hopeful people in the Bible often recognize there's no evidence things will get better, but you choose hope anyway. Like the prophet Hosea, he lived in a dark time when Israel was being oppressed by foreign empires, and he chose hope when he said God could turn this valley of trouble into a door of hope, like the day when Israel came up from the land of Egypt. God had surprised his people with redemption back in the days of the Exodus, and he could do so again. So it's God's past faithfulness that motivates hope for the future. You look forward by looking backward, trusting in nothing other than God's character. It's like the poet of Psalm 39 who says, "And now, O Lord, what else can I kavah for? You are my yachal." In the New Testament, the earliest followers of Jesus cultivated the similar habit of hope. They believed that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was God's surprising response to our slavery to evil and death. The empty tomb opened up a new door of hope, and they used the Greek word elpis to describe this anticipation. The Apostle Peter said that Jesus' resurrection opened up a living hope, that people can be reborn, to become new and different kinds of humans. More than once, the Apostle Paul says the good news about Jesus announces the El Peace of glory. In both cases, this El Peace is based on a person, the risen Jesus, who has overcome death. And this hope wasn't just for humans. The apostles believed that what happened to Jesus in the resurrection was a foretaste of what God had planned for the whole universe. In Paul's words, it's a hope that creation itself will be liberated from slavery to corruption into freedom when God's children are glorified. So Christian hope is bold, waiting for humanity and the whole universe to be rescued from evil and death. And some would say it's crazy, and maybe it is. But biblical hope isn't optimism based on the odds. It's a choice to wait for God to bring about a future that's as surprising as a crucified man rising from the dead. Christian hope looks back to the risen Jesus in order to look forward. And so we wait. That's what the biblical words for hope are all about.
Amen. You see, friends, our holy hope, it's not mere worldly wishing. No, no, no. It's not just optimism. Our holy hope is grounded in Christ. All that we have, all that the Word of God points to, comes to us in the form of holy hope when that holy hope is grounded in our confidence in Christ. Again, it's what Christ has accomplished on the cross that leads to our hope, and further, as we saw last week, leads to our Christian comfort. That the Christian's comfort, all that we remember, all that we hope in, all that we rest in, our comfort is in what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We saw on Great Friday that the price for hope and comfort was paid for in full. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he had paid the price. Death was now defeated. Our hope had now been turned into a guarantee. Our comfort was now secure eternally because of what Christ accomplished. And then on Resurrection Sunday, we saw the guarantee. We saw the proof that supported all of the promises. And we said that here and here alone can you find true comfort. We noted that there are counterfeit comforts out there. There are corruptions to our comfort. But in Christ and what he did on the cross and what he proved through his resurrection, it brought to us, it brings to us, it holds for us still today a comfort that no one and nothing should be able to take away. Now, friends, you and I can doubt and we can do the things that cost us our comfort. We can push away what we have. We can forget to hold on to. We can drift. But no one and nothing can take away from us what Christ has given us. And for many of us, this is what we need to be reminded of. We need to see more clearly, more biblically, more in line with the Word, the will, and the ways of God, what we have in this remembering, in this hoping, in this comforting that comes with Christ. And when we do, we will receive so much more. We will receive the blessing that our God has promised and bought for us. It's a blood-bought blessing, this comforting that we have in Christ. Now, I want to show this to you again from the Word of God in a way that I pray will bless you. I want to do it by way of illustration and explanation that will ultimately lead to application. But once more, we always go back to God's Word. If we have anything at all to offer the world, it will come from God's Word. It will be our walk, our work, our worship that is in line with God's Word. And thereby, we fulfill our promise and our potential to be a witness. It is all word-based, the Word of God. I hope that you remember Psalm 119, nearly every single verse out of the 176, almost every single verse has a reference back to God's Word. And that's the emphasis of this poetry. It's the emphasis of this teaching. It's so that we will recognize that everything we need has been laid out for us in the blueprint that is God's Word. It's been given to us as believers through the power of God's Holy Spirit. The comfort that we receive comes from the great Comforter. Jesus told us that His Spirit would be given to us, the Comforter. That's His name. He's literally the God of all comfort. We've seen this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 10 different times we're told of this great comfort that comes to us from the great Comforter. Friend, I pray that you have come to see that there is tremendous blessing awaiting every child of God who will remember, who will hope, who will find their comfort in Christ alone. It's the only place. He is the only one. He's the only place. He's the only source of true, eternal comfort. Let us take a look as we walk now through Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56. And I want to do this in a way that I pray will bring to you a visual help, a tool that will help you to better understand as you take in the information, you deal with what may be the inspection that I pray will lead to inspiration. Let us do it 100% committed to God's Word, while at the same time looking through the prism of a tool that I pray will help you. I pray that you'll remember, friends, as we walk through this together today, that the Lord's comfort and peace are gifts from and fruit of the great Comforter, the Holy Spirit. At the same time, I pray that you'll remember that Christ's miraculous grace, coupled with His progressive hope and His loving comfort, they are always stressing our blessing. When you put all of what God has done, all of what Christ accomplished, when you think about this, He is stressing our blessing with this comforting that comes in and through Christ. Remember, as Deuteronomy 4:9 encourages and exhorts us to watch out, to be careful, to make sure that we never forget, that we always remember what we have seen for ourselves, what God has done. And we're admonished to never forget, as long as we live, what we have seen with our own eyes, and that we not only remember, but we transfer this in a way that our children will cherish what Christ has done, not only to our children, but to our grandchildren. God in His Word admonish us to remember, remember, remember that our comfort comes from Christ alone. Now, I want to show you something here. I want to try to do this visually in a way that I pray will help. We're going to take a look at Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56. And when you look at it this way, as I put this up for you to see, it looks like any other scriptural reference. We see at the top, okay, Psalm 119, verse 49 through 56. And then we see this listing, one after another, 49, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, 56. You may say, Pastor Jeff, I don't get it. What's the help here? This makes no sense to me. Well, let me show it to you now with a slightly different alteration. Here now you see what appears to be exactly the same listing, and it is chronologically, numerically. But notice now there's a color code here. Do you see the white, the yellow, the green, the blue, then the green, the yellow, the white, and the red? As you look and now see that the verses 49 is white, as is 55. And you see 50 is yellow, as is 54. 51 and 53 are green, and 52 is blue, and 56 is red. And you might say, Pastor Jeff, where is this going, and how is this supposed to help me? Well, I pray that you'll see that if you were to read Psalm 119, 49 through 56, and you did it the first original way and just went in chronological numerical order, that's fine. But I pray that you're going to see that there's a better understanding to be had if we'll take in God's word the way that the author has intended. If we'll look now and see in the poetry, if we'll see the parallelism that is known as a chiastic arch, you and I are going to, I believe, walk away with a better understanding, I pray, with a deeper imprint from God through his word. Let me now show it to you again this way. As we see the colors now beginning to have a structural understanding, they're not just colored and paralleling, but look now at the blocks and you see the structure of the arch, how 49 and 55 go together. They parallel. How 50 and 51, the yellow, and then again with the green and the blue. And you see not only how they parallel, but how they point. And as I've shared with you before, the point of an arch is the point of the passage. Here, the point of this passage can be found ultimately in verse 52. I hope to show this to you. And again, we do this to stress a better understanding and study of God's word will lead to a richer takeaway and a greater comforting and blessing, a deeper hoping and healing as God and his word speak more clearly and deeply into your lives. If, as the author has written this psalm in this stanza, if the point is to be found in the point, which is verse 52 and verse 56, then we would be well served to read it in this way, as was intended. And so that's what I'd like to do with you now, is to walk through the psalm, this passage, one verse at a time, one word at a time, with a biblical blueprint that allows us to see in the parallelism of this poem the point that is going to connect Christ's comfort with the believer's blessing. And that, friends, is the good news that I pray you'll take away and be changed by. So let's now take a look at this passage, again, color-coded, but now let's read it as God has shared it with us. And I'm going to read it in the way that follows the form of the arch. So we'll read 49, then 55, then 50 and 54, then 51 and 53, then 52, and ultimately 56. And you watch how well this dovetails together to the glory of God. There'll be some points that we'll make clear as we go, but I pray you'll see by reading and taking in God's word in the way that it was intended, that you and I will be more richly blessed and will take away a more comforting and more commissioned understanding of the scriptures. God's word, it's Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember your word to your servant in which you made me hope. Remember, that's the thrust. Remember your word, your servant, you made. Notice the remembering is pointing up. The emphasis is on the living God, and the remembering emphasis is on his word, on his servants, and on his grace that brings to the servant his hope. Notice, remember, 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 Remember him. Remember his word. Remember his promise. Remember that you're his servant. Remember how he graced you and how he gave you his holy hope. Remember. Let's go down now to verse 55. I remember. See the parallel. See the connect. Remember, Lord. And now I remember. I remember your name. I remember your name in the night. I remember your name when it's hard. I remember your name when it's dark. I remember your name when there doesn't seem to be much hope. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, crying out, and I keep your law. I remember when it's dark, when it's night, I remember your name, O Lord. It gives me hope. I remember even when it's hard and in the dark. I remember, Lord, and I obey. I keep your word. I keep your law. You see the connection of remembering and the direct link, your word, your name, your servant, your grace, your hope, your word again and again. See this and how we have laid now the groundwork, the foundation for what is hope. It is the word of God and the God of the word. Our remembering is the key essential that leads to our hoping. Now let's go to the next two parallel verses. Let's go to the yellow. Verse 50. This is my comfort. What is the this? The this is the remembering of him that leads to his hope. It's the remembering of who God is, what he has done and said, his promises. It's his word. It's his servants. It's what we have in him. It's that we get to call on his name. It's that we get to be his servants. It's that we get to have his hope that he graces us with. It's that we get to obey. That is our comfort. Our hope has now become our comfort. This is my personal comfort. So this is, the comfort is pointing back, but it's also pointing ahead. Watch this. This is my comfort in my affliction, by the way. So while I'm in affliction, while I'm going through storms, while I'm going through the trials of life, the tempests, those storms that are literally turning the world upside down, I have comfort. This is my comfort. When all the world is chaotic and going through all kinds of turmoil and tragedy, I have comfort. Even in my affliction, it doesn't eliminate my struggles. It gives me the ability with comfort to walk through them as a witness. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. When the world says they're going to take my life, your promises, your word gives me life. The life you give is my comfort because I know that no one and nothing can take it away. Let's go down to verse 54 and see again how it ties in. Your statutes, your word, your ways, your statutes have been my songs. Do you hear that? Your statutes, God's word, God's will, God's ways have been my songs. This is the expression of peace. This is the expression of contentedness. This is the expression of praise. Even in my affliction, your word has been my songs. I think of Zephaniah 3:17. Some of you may be familiar with this verse. Here we're told that God sings over his children. Now, is that not a blessing to hear? When you know, especially in the middle of storms and affliction, that if you're a child of God, he sings over you. So many of his truths, so many of his promises, so much of who he is serves as our hope and our comfort. So much so that we can sing God's word, sometimes literally as we sing some of the Psalms and some of the other scriptures. But just knowing the truth of the Lord, it literally is the whistling tune, the bounce in our step, the blessing in the middle of our messing that carries us through. And where? Through this world. Listen to how the psalmist describes it. In the house of my sojourning. So we know that the promises of God are here for us. They bless us. They comfort us. They give us hope and healing in our afflictions. And now in verse 54, in the house of our sojourning. Why is this such an important phrase? Because the psalmist is now showing us that this house, his life, it's a sojourn. He's a pilgrim. He's a renter down here because he knows his mortgage is in heaven. He's on temporary duty down here. He knows that his permanent home is in heaven. This is the home of my sojourning. While I'm on this journey with Jesus, between here and heaven, I am going to sing your word. You are going to be the bounce in my step, even in my affliction, because I'm remembering and hoping in you, O Lord. I'm being comforted even in the middle of all of this chaos. In the midst of the corruption, I can have peace. I have what you've promised, Lord. Now let's look at verses 51 and 53, and we're going to get a better understanding of this affliction, of the struggles. It's God's word that says, the insolent utterly deride me. The bad guys, the God haters, those who mock what God has done and said, the insolent, those who are literally set up and working against God and his people. They utterly, so now this is emphasis, this is with a passion, this is where they are giving all they have to take out and hurt, knock down and destroy those that are working for God, those that are living for the living God. You see, there are true enemies of comfort. There are true minions, workers of the devil. Those who hate God and hate his family, those that are literally doing the work of hell right here, trying to get in the way of you on your way to heaven. And what do we see? In the midst of that reality, and here again, we're talking about the God of comfort, the God of all hope, being here in the midst of this affliction from these persecutors, these that are deriding and literally attacking the family of God, the psalmist says, but I do not turn away from your law. No matter what happens, no matter how bad they ride me, I will not turn away from you. Here again, we understand now. We see he's remembering. He's committing. He's holding to the hope that God has given him. He's cleaving to Christ, and he's not going to let go of his commitment to the scriptures and to the Christ who brings him comfort. Let's now go and take a look at the other green verse, and we're going to see the parallel here. But watch the twist. Those that are being derided, those that are under attack by the enemies of God, listen to what the psalmist shows us. Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Now, this is not an obvious understood message in English, but let me tell you what the Hebrew is showing us. This hot indignation that seizes him, it's not that he's getting persecuted further by the bad guys. This is the psalmist showing that his heart is heavy for those who are doing the work of the devil. He's saying that his heart is being seized by grief, hot indignation, because he knows that if nothing changes, those that are doing the work of the devil are going to die and live forever in hell. They're going to die here and then go live in hell forever. And his heart is heavy. It's been said that sometimes the pure saints, those with the most righteous hearts, grieve more heavily for the lost than for themselves. Here we see a psalmist who is saying that he is literally afflicted on the inside, in part because of his heart for those who are doing the attacking against him. This is a portrait of Christ's likeness that explains some of the comfort to be had. When you and I will live and love, when we will feel and we will hurt with a heart like Christ's, we're going to be comforted. This is going to happen even when it is the wicked that we're mourning. It's an expression of Christ's likeness. It's showing that God is at work in us. We're remembering, we're hoping, we're being comforted, we're being blessed because we're being transformed into a greater and greater Christ likeness. That's what's happening here. Now let's go to verse 52, where we see the point of our chiastic arch, and watch what happens. God's word, when I think of, now another way to say that, when I think of, is when I remember, when I meditate on. But notice the triangulation here of the remembering. Verse 49 and verse 55, and now here in verse 52. The beginning and the end, and now the point. When I think of, when I remember your rules from of old, I take comfort, comfort. When I think of, when I remember your rules from old times. And by rules, what's meant here is the character of God, the history of God, the word, the will, and the ways of God. When I remember all of who you are, all of what you have done, all that you promised, all that you fulfilled, Lord, when I remember back to what you did in the garden, when I remember back to what you did with the flood, when I remember back to how you treated the people at the Tower of Babel, when I remember what you did, not only with Abraham and Isaac, but with Sodom and Gomorrah, when I remember all that you have done and all of who you are, it comforts me. You comfort me. Who you are comforts me. Your fulfilled promises comforts me. Your displays of power comfort me. Your promises comfort me, O Lord. Do you see this? Over and over and over again, we're being shown that Christ's eternal comfort is the believer's everyday blessing, remembering his word, his name, remembering the privilege it is to be his servant, remembering that he graced us and gave us his hope, remembering that that grace and hope empowered our ability to obey, even in and throughout the storms and the affliction, that we know that his promises bring us comfort. We know that he in himself is the source and all that is wrapped up in our comfort. We know that regardless of what happens and who does what, no chaos or corruption in the world can steal our comfort in Christ. We know it's going to be bad. We know we're going to live through affliction and persecution, but it's not going to take away our comfort so long as we cleave to Christ. And we find now that this comfort, it's so much more than just comfort. It's the believer's blessing. It is our blessing. And notice now, let's take a look at how verse 52 shows us now another parallel, an equivalence, an equal sign. how the promise of God's comfort, as we remember Him, as we hope in Him, as we're comforted by Him and in Him, it leads to our blessing. Our comfort is our blessing. Listen to what happens now as the opening of verse 56 begins. This blessing has fallen to me. Notice, what is this blessing? See the arrow. It's the comfort. This comfort that comes in Christ as we remember, hope in, and find our comfort in Him, this comfort is our blessing. The comfort is the blessing. The remembering, which leads to hoping, which grows up into comforting, that comforting is our blessing. And notice even more, a blessing that has fallen on us. Fallen on us. That's grace. That's amazing grace. When was the last time you dictated a snowflake or a raindrop to fall on you? You and I have nothing to do with what falls on us. And so it is with this great comfort, this great blessing. It's for us to see this is the fruit of amazing grace. This is the sovereign love of our Lord on display as He chooses the children of God that will receive the ability to remember. The ones who will receive the ability to repent and believe will remember, and we will hope in Him. We will serve Him and celebrate our ability to serve Him. It will lead to our hope. His promises will be our comfort. His person becomes our comfort. His power, His purposes, the fact that we get to be His people because His comfort and His blessing has fallen on us. Let me show this to you in another way where you can begin now to see it all structurally. It's the remembering in verse 49, and the remembering in verse 55, and the remembering in verse 52 that all unite and hold this passage together, and they point us to the blessing. Remembering the Christ who would come when the Psalms were written, and you and I remembering the Christ who has come on this side of the cross, it leads to not just our hoping and our comforting, but it becomes our blessing. Do you see this? The blessing has fallen to me that I have kept your precepts. Do you see this? I pray that you see in Christ and His cross what He accomplished on the cross and what He proved on Resurrection Sunday. Again, we live every single day in resurrection season. Every single week should be resurrection week. We have this hope, this comfort, this blessing that has fallen on us because Christ came down and He went up on His cross. We have received this blessing of comfort. Friends, I pray that you and I will remember by celebrating the resurrection, by remembering what happened on Great Friday. I pray that we'll take communion together and here again be comforted in what Christ accomplished on Great Friday. It's His cross that brings to us the comfort. It's His cross that is the housing and the building blocks of all of our blessings. It's what He accomplished on the cross and then proved when He walked out of the tomb alive that brings us both our comfort and our blessing. I want you to take a minute and think about this, pray about this, meditate on it, remember, hope in, take comfort in what Christ accomplished on the cross. And let us do this celebrating the gift of remembering. I pray that we'll take communion together and we will remember what he did on the cross with his broken body and his spilled out blood, that we find our comfort and our blessing in Christ alone, through his cross alone, in all that he has proven now as the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The resurrected Christ is our comfort and our blessing. Let us take a minute now to distribute the elements, and we'll come back together and we'll take and we'll remember to the glory of God. We'll put our hope once again in the glory of God. We'll be comforted once again by the glory of God, and we'll see, and I pray, better understand his gospel as we here again celebrate our Christ and our King, take comfort in what he has accomplished, and we'll be blessed for what he bought us on the cross. Watch this, and then we'll come back together. Perspective, per Psalm 119. Don't ever underestimate the importance or power of a biblical and missional, passionate perspective in life and on life. Don't ever forget, your perspective is the key to your potential. Case in point, look at the storms here in Entebbe, Uganda. They're real. You and I are going to deal with real storms in life. But in the same way that the storms cannot take away from the sheer beauty of God's creation, the realities of our challenges cannot in any way diminish what Christ is doing in and through the life of every Christian and his beautiful corporate church. We can see that while the storms rage on, the beauty cannot be stopped or hindered. When we look at what God is doing, we see his beauty. We just need to keep looking through the prism of the potential and the perspective of God's truth and love. We'll see beautiful landscapes, and at times we'll see the realities of things that aren't quite so pretty. We may even feel as though we're locked behind closed doors. But with the perspective of God's truth and love, we can break out to the glory of God. Nothing can keep us back when we hold to the truth and love of what God is doing in our lives. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Well, friends, I pray that in our remembering together, we see that our comfort comes from Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, what he proved on Resurrection Sunday. And so now, if you are a Christian, a biblical believer, I want to ask you to take the bread that represents the broken body of Christ. And if you have repented, and if your heart is clean and clear before God, and not unless it is, I want you to take this broken symbol of Christ's body. Let us do it together in remembrance of him, thanking him for what he accomplished and how he bought us our comfort, and his blood brought us blessing. Let us take his broken body symbolically together, remembering him and what he has done, all by his grace and all for his glory. And now, with eternal thanks and praise in our hearts and coming out through the praises of our mouths and the lives that we live, let us thank him again for the spilt blood that cleansed us, the blood of the Lamb, the one who would take away the sin of the world. If you are a biblical Christian, it is only because of what Christ accomplished. Rest in this comfort and live out this blessing. It was blood bought. As Christian believers, let us now together, thankfully, with prayer and praise, let us take the cup that represents the spilt blood of Christ, and let us take it in remembrance of the high cost that comes to bring you and me comfort, Christian. And again, I say amen and amen. Well, friends, as we celebrate communion together, And we understand that it is at the core of any and all comfort we may have and blessing that we share. I want to come back as we get ready to close. I just want to finish out our passage. And I want to do it in a way that, again, shows you the incredible blessing that we have as believers. The believer's blessing, grounded in Christ and his gospel, centered in what was accomplished on the cross and proven on Resurrection Sunday. Let me show it to you here now as we bring our passage full circle, literally, and bring it to a close. Let us go back now and recognize what God is saying here. In verse 56, you see that that blessing which had fallen to us, it also says, it has been that now I have kept your precepts. Notice here that we have the comfort which becomes the blessing. The blessing then allows us to obey, and our obedience goes back full circle and creates more comfort. This is how you and I best remember what Christ has done. We live out this worship-filled witness, the walk and the talk, the work and the worship that demonstrates that we are blessed because of what Christ did. It has fallen to us, and now because he came down and went up on his cross, we receive the blessing that brought us comfort. And that comfort led to our faithful obedience. And the faithful obedience leads to more comfort. That comfort leads to more blessing, which leads to more faithful obedience, which leads to more comfort. You see this? It's the perpetual blessing of the gospel. It's the answer to any question that somebody might have about how do I find this Christian comfort? How can I have the believer's blessing? It's all in Christ. It all comes through Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. It's the essence and the center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's all him, and our part, our place in the relationship between his sovereign grace and our human responsibility, it's to remember, it's to hope, it's to take comfort in the blessing which has fallen upon us. His coming down and taking up his cross. Are you ready? Watch this. It's for us to be able to pick up our cross and follow him. That when we embrace the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we receive the miracle that only comes from the Messiah, and then we live on mission, when we consummate what his grace has brought us, we will know his greatest comfort, which will lead to our blessing. We'll pick up our cross, we'll faithfully obey, and we'll follow him. And that will lead to more comfort, which will lead to more blessing, which will lead to more faithful obedience, which will lead to more comfort, which will lead to more blessing, which will lead to more faithful obedience. It's the pray, obey, and repeat. This is the pattern of Christian comfort. This is the portrait of the amazing grace that has been bestowed upon the body of Christ. This is the blood-bought blessing being lived out by the family of God. Oh, friend, I pray that today you have come to see what God has done and what Christ has accomplished and the invitation that is extended to you. If you're not a believer, cry out to Christ that you would receive this miracle of his saving grace. And if you are a believer, and perhaps you're in a stumble, or maybe you're in the midst of affliction, maybe you're dealing with the difficulties of a fallen world, then I urge you, I exhort you to cry out to Christ in a sanctifying way. Confess, repent, and come be restored. Come back to the place of grace. Come back to the remembering, the hoping, the comforting, and the blessing. This is a pattern that is empowered by the promises of the living God. He is Creator Christ, and no one can stop him. I pray that you will say, yes, Lord, that you'll cry out and say, please, Lord, whatever it takes, draw me to you. Help me to persevere. Give me the want to remember, to truly hope, to find my comfort. All that I cherish, that I comfort, is in you. You, Lord, I want you, and I want what it means to be yours. Would you please, please, person out there, whoever you are, cry out to Christ, either to come to be saved or to come in a sanctifying way. But don't continue on without his comfort. Don't continue on without this incredible blessing. I pray that as we close today, and as you get ready to, I pray, lift up praise to our Lord, I pray that he's talking to you right now. I want you to know this message had a whole lot more, but God had me zeroing in. I pray you are the reason. I pray that you are hearing him today. There are literally almost 100 pages of notes, and I've only shared about a third of what was going to be in this sermon. There have been massive changes made, and it might just be for you. If you're hearing God knock at the door of your heart, go answer the door. Cry out to Christ. Remember these truths. Put your holy hope in him. Seek his healing. Find your comfort in Christ alone. And come be blessed. Come be the church with us. Be the body of Christ. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will have heard you today. I pray, Lord, that what you intended was accomplished. I pray, Lord, that each one who may have been fighting you will now surrender to victory. I pray, Lord, that if there were any hindrances, any distractions, that you broke through them and demonstrated to each one hearing this message how much you love them and how serious you are, both about heaven and hell, and how you are serious right here. From here on, may there be a clear understanding that only heaven or hell awaits. And it's only through you, your comfort, your blessing, your gospel, that anyone will avoid hell and end up with you in eternal life and blessing in a very real heaven. Lord, I thank you for your clarity. I thank you for your comfort. I thank you for your commissioning. May we all live lives that demonstrate what we have learned, how much we love, and who you are as Lord and Savior. No more, no less, no matter what. Amen.